If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us, for the truth of your word and the power that it has to change us, Lord. Thank you that you are good to keep your promises, Lord. We can trust you. There's been so many people that have trusted you in the past, and you've come through exactly the way that you said you would, Lord. And Lord, we know that even in this building, as there are people in this room that we can think of that you fulfilled promises and provided for them, Lord, in very special ways. And so we're grateful. And then, Lord, we know if we look at our own lives as Christians, Lord, we know that there are times where we've trusted you, and again, you've come through. You're always good to keep your word, and we're so grateful. Lord, there are a lot of misconceptions today about faith and what it really is. So I pray, Lord, as we begin this study this morning, Lord, that we would have a clearer understanding of what biblical faith really is, Lord. So speak to our hearts, help us to trust you and to see you do great things so that we can in turn glorify you for being a God that keeps his word. We love you, Lord. You're a wonderful God, and it is a privilege to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this issue of faith is something that we really need to define. We've spent a bit of time dealing with justification, and just for review, justification is that legal term to be declared righteous, right? It's not that God is playing some kind of game or that he's not seeing something correctly. He justifies us through faith in Christ, and then because of that work of Jesus, he can declare us to be righteous. And we can, because of our faith in Jesus, stand righteous. Now we know, because Paul made it clear already, that there's none who are righteous, none who do good. So in and of ourselves, we are all condemned. In fact, remember those first three chapters of Romans? Paul laid out for us that the heathen is guilty and therefore condemned. And God is just in condemning them. The moralist who is trusting in their good works but denying Christ, they too are guilty. And God is just and kind. And then the religious who trusting in religion but not trusting in Jesus, they too are condemned, and God is just in condemning them. And then just as universal as our need is, the remedy is also universal. Not that everybody's automatically going to be saved, but God, as we've seen in the first three chapters, God makes himself available to everybody in special ways, right? We're told that creation demands that there's a creator. Creation, though it's not enough to get you saved, it's enough to draw you to God and trust Jesus. And if we respond appropriately to whatever revelation God gives us, he'll give us more. And I firmly believe that person in the jungle somewhere who doesn't have the gospel, if they see creation and surrender to the God of creation, he'll bring them the gospel and they could be saved by trusting in Jesus. God reveals himself to everybody. The problem is everybody is accepting of God, is believing that God is good to keep his word, and that's where faith comes in. So Paul has made it clear that justification comes through faith. It's not by works. It's not by law keeping. And that's what Ben shared with us last time. It's not a matter of the law. It's not a matter of checking the boxes and earning salvation. And Paul uses Moses as an, or not Moses, he does, not here, uses Moses as an, I said it again. He uses Abraham as an example of that, right? You know, it's funny because sometimes we'll say something like, how long did it take Moses to build the ark? And we're like, oh, wait a minute. How long did it take? because sometimes we use those names interchangeably, right? Moses built the ark. It was Noah. So I slipped, but sometimes we do that. Really, you know, Paul wants to deal with any Jewish opposition to what he's saying. And we say, well, what's the big deal? Why is he going to such lengths to anticipate some objection and then to answer that? Let us remember what we discovered in our study of the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul went, the Jews were opposed to him. They would twist and manipulate his word, you know, because Paul would go in. He would relate with them. Hey, you guys are all about Moses and Abraham. So am I. And then he would begin to show them Jesus these guys were pointing to. But they wouldn't get it. So Paul very, very carefully is trying to anticipate an objection and then answer that objection. And so here, really, Paul is for us showing us that justification comes by faith, right? Because he already said to those people who would have said, so what, Paul, you're saying that it's not good to be a Jew? And Paul says, no, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, it's good to be a Jew. There's great blessing with being a Jew. You have the oracles of God, right? That's a huge benefit. That's a huge blessing. And so some of these same people are like, okay, Paul, so you're saying that we're not saved by the law. Are you saying that the law is somehow bad or something wrong with it? And again, he's like, I'm not saying that at all. So he's anticipating some objection, and then he's answering that objection. So these people who are trusting in the law, he's going to show, hey, that was never the case. It was never meant to be. It's always been justification by faith, right? Always. So let's talk about this idea of faith. What is faith? Because some of our friends would have you believe that faith is a gift. Faith is something that God kind of zaps you with, and he makes you believe. Now we kind of like that because then it puts it all on God, right? But with saying that our faith is something, it's not a work. First of all, let's establish that from the beginning here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you probably have it memorized. But let me remind you what it says. It says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul makes it very clear. Do you get that? Faith is not a work. Okay, and some people would say that the gift he's referring to here is faith. Well, I don't believe that to be the case. The gift is salvation, and the God, that's the gift, and that comes not by a work, but it comes through faith. So you say, well, I have to do something then. Well, no, that we don't consider faith a work. To trust God and to believe that he did what he said he did, and to trust fully in him, that's not a work at all. I mean, that's the only logical thing to do, right? If we're going to believe anybody, and we're so gullible as people, aren't we? You know, billions of dollars are spent on fat pills and memory pills and, you know, exercise programs and all of this stuff because we buy into that. And I'm not saying that it's all bad, you know. I mean, we should take care of ourselves, but we're so gullible. But then when it comes to believing the only one that really truly has credibility, sometimes we struggle with that. But that's all faith is, right? It's believing in God. It's trusting in him. We really have a wrong view of what faith is. And there's kind of some historical changes that we can observe. If you're with this, I'll just give you a quick overview. But back like in the 5th century, Thomas Aquinas kind of started this idea of trying to reconcile like spiritual things and faith, or excuse me, spiritual things and physical things. And that kind of started it. And then in the 20th century, even they had this philosophy called existentialism, which basically is the idea that there's no way to bridge the gap between spiritual things and physical things, and therefore you just need to kind of throw away all logic and just take some sort of a leap of faith and kind of just believe in stuff that you don't. Many people today will tell you that faith is kind of something that gives weak-minded Christians comfort in explaining the unexplainable. Is that what faith is? Are we to just blindly trust, disengage our minds, and just, well, I'm just going to have blind faith. I'm just going to trust. That's not, God never puts a premium on ignorance. God wants us to think and study and really test this thing called faith in the laboratory of life. And so I'm going to give probably a controversial definition to faith, but I want to change our thinking. I want us to think about faith differently than what we normally think. Faith is not just how idiots explain the unexplainable, right? That's not it at all. So I want to propose to you, and then I'll explain what I mean. First of all, his point is that justification is by faith and not by law keeping. And he's going to continue to use the illustration of Abraham here. Okay, so that's really the one point of this outline. But faith, I would like to propose, is the art and science of trusting God. Now let's think about that a minute. Okay? Now we have to define our terms because some people are going to think, okay, well, art is subjective and science is objective, and therefore those two are really incompatible. And I'm not using art in that sense. But let me define it for you as Webster does. Art. Skill acquired by experience, study, or observation. Hey, that kind of fits, doesn't it? I think that is part of what we should include in our definition of faith. And then the example given there is like the art of making friends, right? You know, somebody that's engaged in taking a principle or a study and putting it into practice, right? The art of making friends. So it's a skill acquired by experience, study, or by observation. Now let's have Webster define science for us. The state of knowing, knowledge, as distinguished from ignorance or misunderstanding. Both of those apply, right? But you really need both. Some people say that faith is just this part. It's just agreeing with certain facts and truth, right? And that's part of it. But that's not all of what it is, right? James goes on, and people in our culture love to quote James. You know, they will quote from James chapter 2, and they'll say, faith without works is dead. Is that a message on how to get saved? Not at all. That's not what James is talking about. He's just showing for us that there's different types of faith. There's like genuine faith, and then there's also counterfeit faith. And we should be concerned that our faith is the real deal. So he gives an example here. Now this is where it gets kind of tricky. So James chapter 2, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Again, wait a second. Works, salvation, faith. Wait a minute. Are you saying that we need to work to be saved? And what's the answer to that? We've established that very clearly, right? Salvation, or we can say justification. That's another way to say salvation. Justification is by Let's all say it. Faith, right? It's by faith. It's not by works. But this is a true statement. And he's using this as an illustration. He says, okay, well, you say you have faith, but no works. Well, I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. And then he goes on to say in verse 15 of James chapter 2, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And again, people love to quote that, faith without works is dead. Well, that's true, but what is it saying? He's using this as an illustration. This is an example. He's not saying, because there are people, inevitably, because they use this all the time in our culture, who say, oh, we do feed people. We do clothe people. We do sometimes help people with their power bill and their heating bills so they can be warmed. But he's using this as an illustration. He's not saying that by feeding people and clothing people that somehow that earns you salvation. He's just saying that, look, if you say, be warm and filled, but you don't do anything about it, what good is that? It's lip service. It's empty. It's stupid. So it is with faith. Right? Works don't save us. But he's trying to show us that faith isn't just lip service. Faith isn't just science. It's not just getting the facts right. Though it includes that, it's no less than that. But there's more to it, right? And that's where the art comes in, right? It's a skill that's acquired by this knowledge. And so let me help you to understand, there is a once for all kind of faith that saves us. Okay? We trust in the gospel. And more specifically, we trust in the person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection, his substitutionary death in our place. We trust in that. One time, we trust in that. We are saved. We are justified. It's done. Justification is a once-for-all thing that happens the moment we get saved. But then are we not to continue on in faith? Are we then not to continue believing and trusting in God? Absolutely. And that's where our faith begins to grow, right? See, I intentionally want this to be a little edgy, because when you think, as the world does, when you think of faith, you think, well, that's as opposed to science. That's, you know, I want to suggest to you, you know, science and the scientific method, you know, we think of observation and experimentation, right? Well, I think that we can handle faith that way. I think in the laboratory of life, we can see faith. Now, let me just help you to understand, and hopefully you're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we call that the great faith chapter. You can say, wow, that Abraham was really something. Whoa, that Noah, he was. So on and so forth. If you understand that the correct way, you say, wow, look at Noah. Look at Noah's God. He trusted God and God came through. Look at Rahab. She trusted God and God came through. And so we can look at the laboratory. We can say, hey, this is what faith looks like. I can look at their research. I can read their journals and say, hey, they make a good argument here. I'm getting to see this faith thing and what it is and what it looks like. Let me put it to you this way. And forgive me if I recently shared this with you. Sometimes I can't remember always who I share some of these illustrations with. But imagine being in New York City. I've never been, but I've seen pictures and video of the hustle and bustle, right? Just loads of people. in the street, walking to and fro and just like hustling here and there and, you know, focused on their destination and all the rest of it. Can you picture that? Now think of somebody standing there while everybody's hustling and moving, somebody's standing there and looking up. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You know what would happen? And it's crazy, and you know what would happen. People would start looking at you, and they start looking up at what you're looking at, right? That's what faith is. People are looking at us, not because we're it, but they're looking at us to see not what, but who we're looking at. The whole of Hebrews chapter 11 is, hey, look at, this guy took God at his word and God came through. This guy took God at his word and God came through. This woman took God at his word and God came through like he always does. So look, and you can just skim through this. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith, people offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Move on to 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared the ark for the salvation of his household. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph. Verse 23. By faith, Moses. Actually, in that part, it's talking about Moses' parents having faith enough not to obey the decree to kill all the babies, but they obeyed God and kept him alive. And then, you know, the next verse, verse 24, by faith, Moses. And we see what Moses did to trust God. Isn't that great? So it starts with us in salvation saying, you know what, let's look at it. Let's look at the evidence. Let's look at the character of God. Let's look at this. This God that I'm sharing with you and that you know personally is worth trusting. And so we ought to trust him for our salvation. We ought to acknowledge, like the first three chapters of Romans show us, that we are in great need. Every one of us, no matter what walk of life we find ourselves in. And then surrender to the only remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. But salvation or justification, it doesn't end there. You see, that's just the beginning, right? I mean, I now have the opportunity to trust God and to believe him and to serve him. I couldn't do that before. Nothing I did was good. All of my good works, as Jesse reminded us of, are like filthy rags. The very best I can conjure up apart from Jesus is like a disgusting, nasty, filthy rag. And we'll leave it at that. But now, I get to serve God. I get to do works in faith. Right? The goal, and we've shown this, and we looked at Romans 3:23. Remember that? Many of you have that memorized. For all have sinned, and that word sin means to miss the mark, and the mark is the glory of God, right? So we've all sinned and missed the mark. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're guilty as a result. The glory of God is the mark, right? It's hey, let's look up so that people will walk by and see us and then quit looking at us and start looking at what we're looking at or who we're looking at. So that God gets the credit, God gets the glory. That's what it's all about. And so faith is, I believe, the art and science of trusting God. Right? I mean, isn't that great? Because again, that flies in the face of what many people will say, oh, faith is that thing that, you know, weak-minded Christians use to explain things that can't be explained. It's not that at all. It's not foolish to see the God of the Bible and say, whoa, I'm going to trust that God. To see the laboratory of Hebrews chapter 11 and say, hey, this guy did it, and look what happened to him. This gal did it, and look what happened to her. And then to see it in this room. Hey, guess what? Remember when you trusted in God? and believed in his word, and he came through. I've got a list of times that I've done that. Came through. But our faith has to be based on the promises of God. Our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. I could believe in this little presenter, clicker, whatever you want to call it, to save me, but it doesn't matter how much faith I have in this stupid thing. It's not going to do any good because this thing has no power to save me. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And again, when we look at all the overwhelming evidence, and it's not just this book. I mean, it's even things outside of this book. Like I said, we have examples in this room. We have examples in our own life. And we see history support these claims. You know, one of the illustrations or examples in this faith chapter is the children of Israel going through the Red Sea on the dry ground. Do you think that takes some faith? You have to say, okay, I'm going to believe God because this isn't supposed to happen. You know, this, it doesn't work this way, but God is saying to do it. So the Israelites, the whole nation, went through on dry ground. And when the last one made it through, this powerful army with horses and chariots and weaponry followed them. And then after every Israelite was safe on dry ground, God closed the water up. That whole powerful army died. And you know what's cool? They've discovered, and there's some argument as to where the crossing actually occurred at the Red Sea, but they found, get this, chariot wheels from that time period in the bottom of the Red Sea. That's nuts. Guess what? This is true. This is great. We start with this and keep this in mind. I'm not saying that, you know, because there's a way that we should tempt God and tempt God, okay? And I'm not saying that we should not do that. But what I am saying, we could in a way, in this sort of laboratory, put his word to the test. All right, God, you say you're going to do this? I trust that you're going to do it. And see what happens. And our faith begins to grow. It's kind of like a muscle in that regard, right? You know, it might start kind of small. You know, and some people, this is kind of crazy to me, but I'm sure you that have been or Bible college to this, as the end of the seniors are starting to think about what God would have them do, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And that's not bad to think of. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, people have this big picture of what God, you know, God, what foreign land are you going to send me to minister to for the rest of my life? While they're not being faithful with what God has put right in front of them. Sometimes we might say, God, you know, what mission field do you want me to minister to? When we know that right now, God wants us to witness to our next door neighbor and to our coworkers and minister to our kids. It's not good to look at those things, but I'm saying that as we begin to exercise faith and are obedient to those things that God puts before us now, he begins to reveal other aspects of his will. And we get to do that. It's a wonderful thing to trust through, and then to trust him with something bigger and see him come through, and then trust him here and trust him there. And he always comes through, and I love that. And I'm telling you, I could share with you times where that's happened to me, and I don't want to keep on, you know, always going to this, but this was such a big, important part of my life. When Kathy went home to be with the Lord, there were lots of uncertainties. Lots of things I didn't understand how they were going to work out. I didn't know how we were going to pay for hospital bills and how we were going to provide childcare, how we were going to pastor a church and drive a truck and all this stuff. And then I had to realize, okay, God, you love my father-in-law who has Alzheimer's that I'm taking care of more than I do. Okay, you got this. You love my girls because I had a foster daughter at the time as well as Emily. You love them more than I do. I don't have to worry. Doesn't mean I don't do anything, but God, you got this. Job, you got this. The pastor thing, you got this. And so I trusted him. And each one of those things, God took care of in ways that I didn't imagine. And you know what? Then I say, you know what, God? I can trust you. Whatever comes my way, whatever, I can trust you. And see, so I just want us to understand faith isn't something that you get zapped with. Faith isn't something that God forces you to do, like some people have you believe. Well, you don't have any choice. God's grace is irresistible. Boom, you just have it or you don't. You have no choice. No, faith is our trust in God. Art and the science of trusting God. Available to everybody, but not everybody responds in faith. And so unfortunately, there are more people dying and going to hell because they're not trusting in Christ than people who do trust Jesus. It doesn't make sense to me. How is it that you wouldn't believe in this God and trust in this God? I don't get it. So faith, really, another way to look at it is my response to God's word. God says, let's say for instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What are you going to do about that? We ought to trust that. And for many of us, we have. And we're saved because of it. We respond in faith, belief, trust. And it has that element of trust, right? It's leaning on with all of your weight to God's promises. And we could spend a lot of time looking, for instance, at the parable that Jesus gave of the sower and the seed. And I never really, you know, thought of this as a lesson on faith before, but we have, you'll recall, the different soil types. The seed is the gospel of God, the sower is God, the field is the soil is the heart of man. But of those, there's only one that's genuine. There's only one real faith. The others, either, you know, the seed that fell on the road and got snatched right up, you know, no faith. But then there's some counterfeit types of faith. You know, there's a faith that seems like, sure, what the heck? I'll do that. Why not? And then worry and problems come and I'm out of here. What proves that wasn't genuine faith to begin with? You know, or the seed that was sown on the rocky soil that's just superficial depth. There's no, you know what that shows? That wasn't real faith. Perfect kind of a faith. I mean, faith looks a certain way. For it, we don't. We simply trust. But if we really believe it, if we really trust, it's going to be evidenced by the way we behave. Let's dig into Romans chapter 4 and really one point and just a few verses. Just to pick up where Ben left off last time. And to put it another way, the promise made to Abraham was based on faith and not law-keeping. He's using Abraham as an example, because if you really want to get the attention of a Jew, man, you talk about Abraham or Moses or David. I mean, those guys are like rock stars in Judaism. I mean, the people will do all kinds of stuff to defend those guys and their reputations. So Paul says, hey, yeah, let's talk about Abraham. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now remember, there were certain promises that were made. I would like to suggest those promises on one promise, and that one promise, the promise of a son. right? It was that son that the Messiah would come. So how did that work? How did that whole promise thing come to be? And as Ben shared with us last time, Abraham is not just the father of the Jews, but he's the father of all who believe, all who have been made righteous through their faith, all who have been justified. So those of us here that have put our faith and trust in Christ, we're related to Abraham in that way. And that's where, you know, this promise included all of the world. You know, people from all nations and tribes and, you know, not just the children of Israel, but Jews and Gentiles. And how did that promise come into being? Did God make that promise to Abraham and say, okay, Abraham, this is what I'd like to do, but you need to live up to you. Now, there are some promises. You do this, then I'll do this. But this isn't one of them. This promise solely depended on God, in spite of anything that Abraham could do. Do you think Abraham did some sort of a work to now be able to have a child when he was 100 and his wife was 90? You know, he took the right supplements, right? He had the right treatment. No, that's the whole point. Like, wow, that shouldn't happen. It can't happen. But God said it would happen. For you can believe it. And that's the point here. He's saying, look, this promise wasn't as a result of Abraham keeping the law. How do we know that? Because the promise happened before the law. Before circumcision. Verse 14, for if those the law are heirs, then faith is made justified. Do you see what he's saying? It's not by law keeping. If it were by law keeping, the promise is good. Because the promise was based solely on God. Okay, God, well, I'll trust you, but also I need to do this, and I need to do that. I need to. No. It's all on God. And it's all about Abraham's faith in what God would do. Verse 15 says, for the law brings about wrath. And again, there's this tension because we say, okay, the law is bad then. You know, some people abuse the law. The Jews made the law a means of salvation, and that's bad. Yeah, that is bad. But the law is not bad. Who gave the law? Who designed the law? What was the law for? The law is good, pure, it's perfect. It reveals certain things about God. And it was never designed to save anybody, but it's designed to show how much we need to hear. And it drives us, if it's used properly, drives us to the cross. But the law brings wrath, verse 15 says. But where there is no law, there is no violation. Now, don't misunderstand that. He's not saying that without the law, there's no sin. Did he say that? Do you see the word sin there? It's not there. But the reality is, without the law, let me put it to you this way. When, you know, if you like to hunt and fish and hike, it's important that you pay attention to where you're going, because sometimes you can find yourself on private property and you can get in big trouble. They call that trespassing, right? But if there's no clearly defined boundaries, if there's no sign up that says no trespassing, right? And it's not a perfect illustration because we can argue legally, well, you're still trespassing. But, you know, when it's posted, there's a reason they that says, oh, trespassing. Right? When the law is given, it doesn't now magically create sin, but it reveals sin. Now it's like, okay, screwed up there. I'm guilty there, guilty there, guilty there. I mean, sin was there all along, but without the law, it wasn't detailed and described as such. But now that the law is there, now it works the way it's supposed to, shows us our sinfulness, and hopefully drives us to the Lord. Have any of you been thinking about examples of how you've trusted God for certain things based on his word, and he's fulfilled those promises. I just want us to understand what this faith is all about. There's many misconceptions. Faith, we don't have to apologize for faith. Faith isn't some, you're a mental weakling, so you have to have faith to believe in the unexplainable. No, it's not that at all. I'm telling you why I believe what I believe. And it makes sense to take a God like this at his word. We can trust him. We can trust him to save us. And we can trust him from salvation onward. He's good for it. He's worthy. We don't have to worry about feeling silly because people out there think we're nuts. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish. It's foolish to reject the God of the Bible. And it only makes sense in light of the overwhelming evidence, in light of who he is and his goodness, in light of all that, it only makes sense to believe in him, trust in him.